Ray Gonzalez.
Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
I am so excited to be here. I hope all of you are, well, thank you. I'm a little jealous that you're going to have a supper tonight. I'm going to have to drive home and have a McDonald's. You're going to have this nice supper this evening. So if I would have known, I would have planned differently. Where is he at? He didn't tell me. Let me just tell you a little bit of my background, just so you can, Larry, you were asking, what are you doing here if you're from Texas and all of that? So let me explain it real quick. My dad came from Mexico in the 50s, and he settled into Houston, the Houston area. And right around that time, there was a group of Christians that came from Argentina to Houston. And what they decided was, why don't we start a church? Let's start a meeting and see if we can grow it. And of course, it was all in Spanish because my dad was just learning English at that time. And my dad was actually the first one to get saved in that effort to start a new Spanish work in the Houston area. And since then, there's four assemblies now, and the first one that started has around 800 people, just to give you an idea of what God has done. And from there, as I was getting older, we decided to start a new work. That was the second Spanish work we were starting, which I was heavily involved in. And that church began to grow, and that same assembly commended me to the work in 1994. Okay? So I was working with them for quite a few years, and the Lord just did marvelous things, and many people came to know Christ as their Savior, and we were just praising God for that. And after the place was full, and God had done such a great work, my wife and I were looking for a new challenge, and at that time, an assembly here in Sterling Heights, Lakeside Bible Chapel, was looking for someone. And they contacted me, and to make a long story short, I ended up coming over here in 2002. So that's why I'm up here. So I was there for 6 years with them, and then from there I left that, and I've been doing itinerant speaking and helping out assemblies, trying to see how we can help them grow. Bring people to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this moment, the Lord led me to Ohio now in the Cleveland area, and I'm working with two assemblies there and speaking at other assemblies as the Lord opens the doors. Okay? That's a quick version. Hopefully that helped you a little bit. And I am fluent in Spanish, but I'm going to stay English because, you know, you have to have the Holy Spirit all over you so you can understand the other languages. So we're going to just keep it there, all right? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. That's after the four Gospels. You have Acts. So what I want to do is we're going to look at two people. We're going to look at Cornelius and we're going to look at Peter. Two different lives and how God brought them together. Okay, now as we look at this particular... I have a PowerPoint, but I don't have the system to do it, so we're going to just talk about it here. Okay, Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at the first four verses. All right, the first four verses. Give you a minute. Everybody found it? Okay, let's read. Now, there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian court, a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him. And he said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Okay, we can stop there. Isn't that a remarkable first four verses? And I want to ask a question. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think for a minute. I'm going to review a couple of things that were said about him, and I want you to answer this question. Was this man saved? Was this man saved? Did this man know the Lord? Listen to what it says about him. It said that he was a devout man. If you paid attention, it said he was a devout man. Secondly, it says that he was one who feared God with all of his household. Thirdly, he gave many alms. Fourthly, he prayed to God continually. Fifthly, he encountered an angel. And the sixth point is, his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, most of you or most of us would say, wow, if you ever look at a Christian or the qualities of a Christian, this man has all of them right there. In fact, it would be great if most believers would go by this standard and have these six things. If they would be devout, if they would fear God with all of his household, if they would be very generous in their giving, if they prayed to God continually. Now, have you ever encountered an angel? I haven't either. Well, maybe I have. I'm not sure. You know, when you entertain, maybe you have. And some people who've entertained me thought that they did see one, but I said, don't get it. That's not true. Relax, okay? But look at this guy, Cornelius. Outstanding, wasn't he? So let me ask you a question. Was he saved? If that man were to die at that very moment with what we read right there, would he have gone to heaven? Because these are the qualities that we say, oh, you know, that guy, oh, he's a good man. He's devout. He fears God. He gives a lot to church organizations, and he's very generous. What a good man. Don't we hear those statements all the time? Oh, that's a good guy. Oh, you're a good man. People tell me a lot of times. Oh, really? You work with inner city kids? Oh, wow, you're a good man. I appreciate that. And of course, if I were to tell you, I saw an angel, you would say, oh, come on. Yeah. Not really. I was praying and an angel appeared before me. And I would have a hard time convincing you that I saw an angel. Right? And then he says that his prayers ascended to God as a memorial before God. Was this man saved? Was this man saved? It's a tough one, isn't it? Was he saved? All right, let me give you a couple of examples. My dad didn't come to know Jesus as his Savior until he was 33 years old. And this is what my dad told me as we were having conversations, and he was telling me, my dad, before he knew Christ, he was a good man. He was honest. He was a hard worker. He was faithful to mom. He never cheated on mom. He would pray to God and even knew that God answered his prayers. So I told my dad, tell me about your life before you were saved. Oh, yeah, he was. I was out. When he was young, he was in a ranches. He was a rancher, grew up as a rancher, taking care of cattle and working with horses. And as he was on the ranch, he would talk to God and he would pray to God. And he said that God answered him and he had a relationship. He would talk to him. And so, but my dad will tell you emphatically right now that he was not saved. He was not saved. Until he understood the gospel. Then, he was saved. But is it possible for someone to be a good person? To be a person who prays and God even answers a prayer? To be a person who's generous? A person who has a lot of good qualities that could be faithful to their parents? Could it be possible there's people like that in this world? And yet, if they die, they will not go to heaven because they don't really know Christ as their Savior. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. There's a lot of devout, religious people who are very generous, and they have no clue that they're lost in their sin. See, because the devil masquerades that, oh, you're good. And there's no way God is not going to let you into heaven because, my goodness, look how generous you are. Look how many people you helped out. And look at your life and look how faithful you've been. Oh, if Christians would just live like you, wow. There's no way God won't let you into heaven. And yet, you look at the life of Cornelius, and listen, he wasn't saved. That's the whole point. That's why he wasn't. Watch. Let's read the story. Okay, let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Bible. So, the first four verses lays a foundation that this was a good man. And externally, in everything he did, yes, he was. We can't deny it. The Bible says it. He was a God-fearer. Right? He wasn't like my compadre over here in Houston beating people up. Right? Don't worry about that statement. Okay. Now, look at verse 5. So the angel's talking to him, and verse 5, and now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Here's the second man we're going to talk about. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. All right, so here's the second guy that we want to consider is Peter. So we get a man, Cornelius, who is a Gentile. That means he wasn't Jewish. Who's a very devout man. He prays, he gives alms, he does all these good things. And God answers his prayers and listens to him. Then we get another guy, Peter, who is a Jewish man. And he's a man of God. He is saved. And he's going into this room to have time of prayer and to seek God in prayer. And while he's in prayer, suddenly God is going to speak to him and he's going to teach him a tremendous lesson. All right, now watch this. Verse 11. And he beheld the sky open up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, and birds in the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." All right, now, if you know anything about the Jewish people and the Jewish laws and how they were, you would know that that they could not eat certain things. In other words, his background, his religious upbringing taught him and was part of the law, and the Old Testament Bible taught him that he couldn't eat certain foods. In other words, he couldn't eat lobster and he couldn't eat ham. All right? My father-in-law one day was eating ham and he got sick and he doesn't eat it anymore. So he calls ham an unclean animal. He refuses to eat it. All right? But it wasn't because of his religious upbringing. It's because he got sick on it. So we'll leave that aside. But Peter said, look, how in the world, he's really struggling because he sees the sheet coming down with all of these animals on it, and it says, go ahead, kill it and eat. Like, oh my word, there's no way. Ever since I was a little boy, I was taught, you don't do those things. There's no way. And so look at his response as he looks at it, verse 14. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Wow. See, because Peter was very zealous of his Jewish upbringing and what he was taught. And he goes, no way. As a matter of fact, Peter had another problem. Not only had he never eaten a lobster or a pig or the other foods that are restricted to him, but here's another thing. He had never eaten or sat down to eat with someone who was not Jewish. In fact, he had a bias. Peter had a problem. Anybody who wasn't Jewish, he would look down on them. And the Jewish people would call somebody non-Jewish dogs. You remember when Jesus went into the northern part where Galilee is, where the Gentile people were, and a woman came, and she was begging him to heal the daughter? And Jesus purposely said, I can't eat food with the dogs. Because he knew the people around him, the Jewish people that were with him, looked down on people and they called them dogs. And so Peter's like, yeah, no. There's no way I'm going to eat this food. I've never done anything like that. Verse 15, and again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Woof, this is like a bucket of cold water coming down on him. He's trying to process this information. Suddenly God is saying, look, you're going to change the way you think. You're going to change the way you look at people. You're going to change the way you look at food. No longer are you going to call these things unclean and unholy. Verse 16, and this happened three times. Now, Peter was a master of three, right? How many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. And the Lord, when he met with him to restore him, he met him three times, said, "Do you love me?" And here he is again. Three times the Lord had to tell him he's a little hard-headed. And then the object was taken up to the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind, all right, he was like, "Oh my, what is this?" He was trying to figure out what the Lord was trying to tell him as he showed him these animals. And he said, "Whatever is unholy and unclean, stop thinking that way now." And so the men come to him, and just for the sake of time, let's jump down to verse 23. 21, "And Peter went down to the men and said, 'The men who came from Cornelius, behold, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous, God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you.'" So picture what's going on then. Here's Cornelius, a sincere man, a God-fearing man, seeking God. His whole family was with them. And God sends an angel to say to him, "I listen to you, Cornelius. Now go send for this man, because you need to understand something. You need to understand something." And so he sends the man, and Peter says, "Look, I'm the one. Come, we're going to hear what God has to say through you." Now, we're going to understand here as we're looking at this why I was saying to you from the beginning that even though Cornelius had all of these qualities, he was not saved. Because he had a lot of sincerity, a sincere faith, but it wasn't a faith that was placed in the right thing. You can be very sincere. You can be very sincere, but it doesn't mean you're saved. And you can have a lot of faith, but your faith can be on the wrong thing. On the wrong thing. So listen to what he said. "And so he invited them in, and the next day he arose and went with them," verse 23, "and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Now this is important. Notice this. Peter didn't come alone, but he brought some of the Jewish guys with him. They were curious. "And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and his close friends." So Cornelius was so excited that he calls all his relatives and his friends. Come on. And they were all waiting for him because they wanted to hear from God. Now, notice verse 25. "And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet and worshipped him." Uh-oh. You see, Cornelius was a very sincere man with sincere faith, and he encountered the angel, and he thought that somehow maybe Peter was deity. And so when he fell down, see, this shows you another thing. He didn't understand God's word. He had a real faith, and it was a sincere faith, and he would pray to God and talk to God, and he even saw an angel, and God heard his prayers, but this man didn't understand truth. I remember we were having a conference in Houston, and a bunch of people who we knew came to our particular church, and they were all greeting this one man, and they were calling him brother. Because this particular man would come to every meeting. He would come to the Lord's Supper, and he would come to the second meeting. He would come to the evening meeting, and he would be at every conference because his wife was a very devout Christian. She was really a true believer. And he would come to every meeting. But you know what? He was so good at coming, and he knew what to answer and what to say, that people who didn't know him well would talk to him and say, "Hey, brother." And they would say stuff to him. And I went up to some of these guys and I said, "Hey, how do you know he's a brother?" "What do you mean, how do I know?" "He said every time we come, he's here." "And yeah, but does that mean he's saved?" "Go and ask him." So they went up to him. His name was Ramiro. And I said, "Ask him, he's born again, and tell him what happens when you die." And so they went up there and asked him, "Ramiro, have you been born again?" He says, "No." "And what happens when you die?" He goes, "Oh, you know, we're like the dogs. Kill the dog, you kill the rabies, you know? The disease is over." And so he believed in the doctrine of annihilation. And yet he would never miss a meeting. And you would think, by the way he treated his wife and the way he was, that he was saved. But he had never been born again. It's so easy to get fooled, isn't it? And you can easily be religious and grow up in church and say the right things, or you can come to all the meetings, but that doesn't mean you're born again. It doesn't mean that at all. And this man, you can see that he didn't understand truth, even though he had a sincere faith and it was real. Because he bows down and tries to worship Peter. And notice Peter's reaction. Verse 10:26. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Alright, so Peter got that corrected quickly, didn't he? And so, what Cornelius needed to do was hear the gospel preached to him and understand the truth of the gospel. Alright, and he needed to understand that his good works didn't save him, that his prayers didn't save him. He needed to understand that he was lost in sin. He needed to repent from his sins and acknowledge Christ as the only way to heaven. Cornelius didn't understand this truth. And that's why God sent for Peter to come to clarify this and help him understand this is how you get saved. Again, I remember being in church and this one lady came and she was a very devout religious person. And one day I asked her, I said, "Do you know the Lord is your Savior?" She was, "I'm not sure." I said, "Well, have you kept the Ten Commandments?" She goes, I have." I said, "Really? Notice what the Ten Commandments say. You shall not have idols before you. I went to your house and you had idols. And do you bow to them?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Okay, well then, according to Scripture, you've offended God. Because you bow to an idol." She was like, "Wow." She repented of her sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus and Him alone for the salvation of her soul. She was confused. She had genuine faith and it was real, but it was placed in the wrong thing. It wasn't placed on Jesus. It was placed on her religion. And so verse 28, "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner and to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" Now here's what God was trying to show him with that vision he had of the sheep coming down with the animals. And it was this: God loves every single person. Every one of you here, God knows you by name and He respects you. And He never looks down on you. And listen, anybody who is a genuine born-again believer understands this truth, that you never look down on anybody. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. You don't look at somebody who's rich, "Oh, he's more important." No, he's not. In God's eyes, we're all the same. We're human beings who God loves and respects. And He was telling Peter, "You better stop looking down on people. I want you to respect them. And understand that they're humans that I created and that I love. And you're going to stop being prejudiced." And Peter had to learn this lesson, didn't he? "You better go over there and you're going to sit down and you're going to eat with them." "I never done anything like that." "I don't care if you haven't done it. From now on, you will." And Peter understood the message. And he goes into that home of the Gentile. And he knew that God wanted him to speak the gospel to them. Wow, what a change in Peter's heart. And so we get a man who was genuine, with sincere faith, that would pray and very generous, but he wasn't saved. Then you get a man who was saved, but he was very prejudiced, and he would look down on anybody who wasn't of his cultural background. And so both of them had to learn a lesson. One had to learn that you have to put your faith in Jesus and that your good works and your prayers and your alms aren't going to save you. And the other one had to learn that God loves everyone. It doesn't matter what their background is or what their color is or if they're rich or poor. Every person is loved by God and known by God. Praise God for that truth. God never looks down on you or disrespects you. But you're valuable to Him. And He cares for you. So it's not from God. Man is the one that puts up these barriers, but not God. All right, now, let's go to verse 34. And opening his mouth, let's skip some other stuff in between. He starts preaching to them. Here's what he's going to let them know, okay? Here's what he's going to let them know. And first of all, let me just say this real quick. he was going to preach to them, and Peter would have to accept them and their food. He had to accept them and their food. When missionaries go preach the gospel at other places, they have to accept the people, their culture, and what they eat. Right? Huh? All right. That's important. So in other words, God is telling Peter, I'm going to take away his sins, but I'm not going to take away his ham. He's going to keep that part of it. All right, so he gets there, and God tells him, okay, preach to him, tell him, because they're ready. All of these people, they fear God, they have real faith, they pray to me, they're very generous people, but they haven't heard the gospel. They haven't heard about Jesus. They haven't heard about how they could be saved. And so look at what he says to them. Verse 35. verse 34. I must certainly understood now that God is not one to show partiality. You see, if somebody here has a doctorate, God is not impressed. Or somebody here grew up in the streets or has hardly anything, God is not looking down on. He looks at everyone the same. See, we're the ones that are like, oh man, watch out, that dude's educated. Look what he drives. And we're the ones that do that. But God's not impressed. He looks at him as an individual soul that needs to be saved. And he'll look at someone who's poor, someone who grew up like I did in the inner city, in the streets, and I love him the same. He's valuable to me. Wow, and Peter understood it. God has shown me. I understand that God does not show partiality. He's not impressed, but he wants to save you. Notice verse 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, Cornelius feared him. And God set it up so that he could be saved. Now notice verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And so, what is the message he starts preaching to them? Here's what you need to understand. Jesus was an Israelite. He's the one that gives peace. And there's peace through Jesus and only through Jesus. Verse 37. For you yourself know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. And you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And so Cornelius and all of the people there had to listen and understand who Jesus was. You see, they all were very familiar with what happened in the cross. They were part of it. They were there. They saw it. They knew about it. Everybody knew about Jesus. And they knew that he was going around the country healing people and doing good. And he was God's man. You see, because God appointed Jesus to be the Savior of the world. He only appointed one person to be the one that was going to go to the cross and pay for our sins so that we can be saved through him. See, Cornelius didn't understand that. All he knew was this guy was crucified by the Jewish people and by the Gentile people together. They crucified him because they were jealous of him and because of what he was preaching. But he didn't understand that he was the one. And the cross was necessary because Jesus had to pay for sin on the cross. And so he's hearing this for the first time along with all the other people. And so he was the one God anointed with power. And verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and that they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. So Peter was saying, I was there the whole time with them, me and the other apostles and other people. We saw him. We saw him do the miracles. We saw his life, and we saw him hang on the cross. But notice verse 40, and God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Wow. So what is he saying? Jesus was the one that God anointed. He's the Savior. He's the one that didn't sin, that went around doing God's will. And he's the only one that was worthy to go to the cross to pay for our sins. And we saw it. And not only that, we saw him raised from the dead. See, that's the gospel. That Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the scripture, was buried. That means he really died. And he rose again on the third day physically rose again. That's the gospel. He's alive. And they saw him alive. He became visible. And now, yeah, but they touched him. He rose physically, bodily. He wasn't a ghost. And so they're listening to this for the first time and understanding, because they knew it had happened. They were familiar with him, but they didn't understand why all of that took place. And God granted that he should become visible. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that's the apostles, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And so when he rose from the dead, the 12 were with him for many days, and they ate with him and talked with him and saw him resurrected. Verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Wow. See, it wasn't just another man. It wasn't just some rebel that was killed. It wasn't some martyr. He was the one. He was the one that God appointed to take our sin upon himself on the cross. And not only that, now that he rose from the dead, because God approved of what he did on the cross for our sins, he's going to judge you. He's going to judge you, not on the basis of your works, but if you believe that he's the one. That's how he's going to judge you. And so they're like, wow, they're listening to this and just like, oh my word, he's going to judge? That's right. He's going to judge. And if you've trusted him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven and you'll be blessed with eternal life. But if not, he will judge you. Verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Wow. Then he culminates by saying this tremendous truth. If you believe in Jesus, or you believe in his name, you will be forgiven of sins. What a message. What a message. They're like, wow. And I want you to notice verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to the message. In other words, they believed at that moment. After they heard the gospel, they believed. And at this point, Cornelius was saved. All right? At that point, he became a believer. Now, you would have thought he was before, didn't you? But he wasn't. The scriptures make it clear. At that time when he heard what he had to do and what he had to place his faith in, then he stopped placing his faith on his good works, on his prayers, on his giving of alms, and all of that. And now he places his faith in Jesus for the salvation of his soul. He didn't understand that before. And when he believed that, not only him, but the people with him, the Holy Spirit came upon him. See, because when you believe, the Spirit of God comes into your life. And he gives you new birth. Now, the Jewish people had such animosity and such an issue with the Gentiles that God made sure that witnesses came with Peter so they could witness how non-Jewish people were going to get saved just like they were. And so look at verse 45. And all of the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish people who were saved, believers, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. See, they thought that God looked down on Gentiles. God looked down on people, and they were wrong. God doesn't look down on people. And they were like, wow. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for those who to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Now, this is an important note. God made sure that they saw the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they were speaking like they were in Acts chapter 2, because they needed to see that it was exactly the same way. There's no difference. And the Spirit did it at this point so they can not have a doubt in their heart that the same exact way that the Spirit came upon them and they were saved in Acts chapter 2 was the same exact way it happened to the Gentiles. Now, God's not going to do that now. But he did it back then so that we can understand that there's no difference. Jew, Gentile, religious or non-religious, it doesn't matter. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. And you have to place your faith in what he did for you on the cross. And notice then that immediately he says, if you believe this, then you should be baptized. Now, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus, have you been baptized? There's no reason why not to. You should be baptized. And he goes, okay, they believed. It's obvious and it's evident. Get the water. Let's go. Let's start baptizing these guys. They trusted in the Lord. And it was obvious that they were saved because of what they were seeing. And so verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Now, they weren't baptized to be saved, but because they were saved, to give testimony of their faith that it was real. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now, chapter 11, I want you to just to look at a couple of things with me real quick. Verse 14, chapter 11 is Peter going back to Jerusalem and giving a report of how God saved Cornelius and all the people that were in that room with them. Verse 14, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Listen, you can be saved today if you believe in the Lord Jesus. And we never want to stand in God's way, because if God is speaking to you, today's the day you can trust him and be saved from sin. And the Jewish people had to understand, as Peter was giving a report, look, I preached and they were saved. I couldn't deny it. God did a powerful work in their lives. And I couldn't stop God. I'm just his instrument to preach the word. And the Holy Spirit convicted them of sin and came into their lives and they were saved. Verse 18, and when they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now, here's my question. In chapter 10, it didn't say that they repented. But chapter 11 gives deeper explanation as to what happened. Now, what did he repent from? What did he repent from? If he was a godly man, a God-fearing man, a praying man who gave alms and God listened to his prayer and he saw an angel, what did he have to repent from? He had to repent from the fact that he hadn't believed in Jesus as the only way to heaven. See, he thought it was all his good works. He had to repent from the fact that he thought he could bow down and worship Peter. Peter wasn't a man that could save him. He had to repent from the fact that, and they understood that Jesus had to die for their sins on the cross. And you had to repent from having offended a holy God. And as they were hearing Peter preach all this, they believed, and automatically repentance was coming with it. And so as they're reflecting on it and explaining what was going on, they're like, wow, God granted them repentance too. And so what do we have to repent from? From thinking that your religion can save you? From thinking that your good works can save you? From thinking that your prayers can save you? From thinking that you're a good person? From thinking that your giving is somehow, God says, oh, I'm going to save you because you gave. No, no. You repent from all that and say, Lord, I repent for trying to get to heaven with my own good works. And I believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And you know, if you believe that, right now, this very moment, the Lord will save you. And I pray that you would believe for the salvation of your soul. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Cornelius, even though he was so sincere, he was lost. And you sent Peter to preach the gospel to him, and he believed it, he and all his household. Oh, what an exciting story how this man trusted you. for the salvation of his soul. And Lord, if there's someone here who has yet to trust you, I pray that right now they would believe in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen. If you want to know about the Savior, it would be my honor to tell you more about him. Thank you for listening.